This morning, I'd like to start off by reminding everybody where we are. Last week, we were blessed to have a group of 23 performing arts students with us from the University of Mobile. And if you are a part of the Bridge family, you know the blessing that they were, both here in our service last week as well as out in the community. And if you're here visiting us, there's a very good chance that you may be visiting us because of the ministry that those young people brought with them and helped us to get out into the community. But last week's service, I preached on the Great Commission, and I left where we were for 1 week in honor of our outreach ministry. But for those of you that don't know where we are, we're going through what we called our New Year's resolution. We also call that our Ephesians fitness plan. We said that we were going to work on 2006 resolution of getting into great spiritual shape, because we said that a great church exists when the people, not the pastor, but the people, of which I'm one, make a great commitment with great compassion to the great commandment and the great commission. And that's what we've been doing. Well, we talked about this as the Ephesians fitness plan, and for those of you that aren't familiar with Ephesians, we talked about it because it's a great way to look at biblical bodybuilding. We talked about biblical bodybuilding because we said, first of all, if you're not using the Bible as both your authority and your guide, at the very best, you'd be working on putting together a religious crowd. That's not what this is about. We're looking to base everything that we do here at the Bridge on what God's Word tells us. Secondly, in biblical bodybuilding, you've got to look at the body. And we've learned here in early chapters of Ephesians that we are the body of Christ, that everyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a part of the body. And lastly, in bodybuilding, building is just another word for discipleship, which we saw is church language for personal spiritual development. So our New Year's resolution to get into great spiritual shape is going to happen through the 6 chapters of Ephesians. The entire book only has 6 chapters. And we're going to use this as a 6-chapter gym to get into great spiritual shape. We saw that in the first 3 chapters, when we overviewed the whole book, in the first 3 chapters, the focus is on the position of being a Christian. The focus is on beliefs, and it's on the benefits or the privileges of being a Christian. So in essence, chapters 1, 2, and 3 say, this is what it means to be a Christian. Now this morning, we're going to finish up with chapter 3. So we're going through the first half. And we saw that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the book makes a direct and intentional shift to look at what it means to have the practice of a Christian, or how to live out our faith. So chapters 1, 2, 3, what it means to be a Christian. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how to live out our faith, where the focus will shift to our behaviors and to our responsibilities. So again, I'm just trying to bring everybody back, and I'd like to remind you that we're going to finish up chapter 3 this morning. So we're going to be right at the end of part 1 of Ephesians. And we will close the book, in essence, on this piece of what it means to be a Christian. Now, needless to say, as we look at how to live out our faith as Christians, that will come back into play. But just understand where we are in our workout. Now, this morning, I'd like to begin our time by asking a question. What's a church?
What is a church?
Well, let me ask you this. Are you recording me?
What is the church? A place to say hello to your God.
Some place where you go and visit and repay your respect.
Somewhere you can feel content and happy and safe, I suppose.
A church is a gathering place.
A place of worship.
A building where you go to worship. A place to worship God.
The church is a place where you pray.
What is a church?
I don't even think I can answer that question.
Church is an institution.
I see a church as house of God. You know, you should go and visit it.
The whole world can be classed as a church.
Each of us is a church.
This is a church right now. God is here. He's looking at you with the cameras, and he's looking at me talk, make sure I don't say the wrong thing.
What is the church? I'm sorry? What is a church? A church? What is a church?
Church is where people go to worship God, organize religion.
A place where you go to worship who you believe in or what you believe in.
I'm very anti-religion. I think it's the worst thing that's happened to humanity.
Maybe the church.
I feel it's, you know, it's some kind of conformity.
What is a church?
I really can't say.
How about you? What is a church? You ever think about that? Or what is the church, capital C? Or better yet, who is the church? Did you notice in that video everybody was talking about a place, a structure, a location? The Bible tells us that the church is the people. Grammatically, that's ugly. Biblically, that's true. The church is the people. So, what's this got to do with me? Fair question. You might be sitting there saying, well, what's this got to do with me? All this talk about the church. Well, you'll see as we finish the first half of Ephesians, which reveals our place in Christ. Again, we've talked about the unity of what it means to be a Christian. You'll see as we finish this that our place is in the church. Paul's ministry, throughout all of his writings in the New Testament, you'll see that he preaches both God, he preaches Christ crucified, as well as the church. I pray that today you'll see that as Christians, we have a very, very important place, a God-ordained place, and it's called the church. Now, before we move on, I want to remind everybody what it is that we learned back in chapter 2. When we saw that chapter 2 brought everything about Paul's ministry into the focus of the unity in Christ, that our place is in Christ, our place is in the church. You know, every believer, every one of us, starts with a before, is thankful for an after, and has a responsibility in the ongoing. Let me show you what I mean. Every one of us starts with a before grace. There isn't anybody who started off on the inside track. The reason why this is so important is we need to understand there's no pecking order here. There's no hierarchy within Christianity. Okay, to our Catholic friends, I'm sorry, but the Pope is no closer to Christ than you or me. The Archbishop is not any closer. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. It's important that we understand that everybody started from the same place. Secondly, that we understand that it was only after Christ went to the cross. After the cross, this opportunity to be reconciled to God was offered to all of us. Again, we all started from the same place and we all have the same promises given to us. And for those that accept this and say, yes, Jesus is going to be my Lord and Savior, we have an ongoing privilege, but also an ongoing responsibility to be the church, capital C, to live in Christ, unified. I like to put it this way. Before grace, we were alienated. There was alienation. The Bible says we were separated from God. We were living without hope. After the cross came reconciliation, the opportunity for all of us to come to Christ. He died so that every one of us would have the opportunity to say yes to his gift of grace and to receive by faith eternal life. And thirdly, in Christ comes the unification. We all started alienated. We all have the opportunity to be reconciled. And once we are all united in Christ. Today we'll see how Paul describes this unification and the prayer that he prays for all believers. We're going to take a look at what might be the finest and most beautiful prayer in all the Bible. It is certainly in the elite group of biblical prayers. I've entitled our sermon this morning, What Should We Pray For? Do you ever think about that? What should we pray for? Well, Ephesians chapter 3 is going to show it to us. And as we go through the chapter, you're going to see as Paul goes through this thought process. First, he has a ramp up. He begins a prayer. He starts to pray. Therefore, I, Paul, and he begins a prayer. But then he has a flashback, and his flashback goes to chapter 2. Anybody ever been in one of those situations where you started something, and I was up, and you go? That's exactly what happens here in chapter 3. Paul starts a prayer. He gets so caught up in his thankfulness, in his heart for God, that all of a sudden it just overwhelms him what it is that he was about to pray for. And he flashes back to it. In verses 2 through 13, we'll see that. Well, then a mystery is revealed. In chapters 2 through 13, three different times, Paul refers to what he talked about in chapter 2 as this mystery. And he reveals it. He uncovers it. He explains it for all of us. Then he gets back on track, and we finish with 3 points and a thanks to God. That's the flow of chapter 3, and that's what we're going to go through this morning. First, Paul's ramp up in verse 1. I want you to see, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, for this reason." When I was trained in biblical studies, one of the neat little quibs that I heard was that whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, the right thing to do is say, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Same principle applies here. For this reason. Well, what reason? Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 19 help us to see what reason it is. Paul's talking about when he says, for this reason, I, Paul, as he begins a prayer. Well, the this reason is summarized in verses 13 and 19 of the previous chapters. Let me read verse 13 for you. God's word says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." He's saying those of you that used to be outside the faith, he's talking to Gentiles. Now, a quick history lesson. Back in that day, especially for a Jewish believer, you were either Jewish or you were everybody else. Now, the everybody else name was Gentile. But that's really what it means. Either Jewish or somebody in the everybody else category. Gentile, by definition, means simply this, non-Jew. Okay, so here, Paul's saying, you used to be in that all other category outside of God's favor, outside the reach of God's blessing, but no longer. That's what I'm talking about. For this reason, the fact that that gap has been closed. Take a look at how he says it again in verse 19. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." That's the therefore. That's the reason. He's saying, hey, this is what this is all about. I started to pray and I just got overwhelmed. I can't believe it. I just think about how it is that God brought us all together. No longer this us and them world. That anybody and everybody that accepts Christ as the Messiah, we're all in this together. And we're all going to heaven together. That's what it's all about. Well, then Paul begins that digression, like I told you about. He has the flashback and he starts to talk about this mystery. Three times in verses 2 through 13, he references this unity, this new Christian unity. A couple of weeks ago, we called it the third or the new generation. That all of a sudden, God didn't make the Jewish people more like Christians, and he didn't make the Gentiles more like Jews. He created a new race, the third race, Christianity. Well, I want you to see that in talking about the church, what we mean by that is simply this. All biblical believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That once somebody has accepted Christ as the Messiah who's died on the cross for their sins, you're in the church, capital C. That's all we mean by that. But it's a very important piece, as you'll see, because verse 6 drives home this point of the unity and the power of togetherness. That we as Christians, true biblical Christians, there's an immense power, an incredible privilege, and as we'll see in a little bit, some very serious responsibilities to those of us that are in Christ. I want you to see as I read chapter 6 for you, the together message. Let's take a look at verse 6. God's word says, "This mystery." Again, we just went back to chapter 2 to see what he's talking about. This unity of pulling everybody together under the umbrella of Christ. This mystery, thank you, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ. Amen. This mystery, together in Christ. That's what he's digressing to point out. Just again going back and saying, look at this. There is no pecking order. There is no us, them in the Christian tent. We are all together, one family, one body, all equal members, gifted of grace, received by faith from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul, he just can't get enough of it out. You see, Christian unity, the power of togetherness, the power of togetherness can be either mysterious or miraculous. Think about that for a minute. This power of Christian unity, it can be either mysterious or it can be miraculous, depending on whether or not you're in or out of it. When you're inside, and I would say to those of you that were around this past week, when you're inside that unity, it's miraculous. You see God's hand move in and through the body. When you're on the outside, it's hard to make sense of what it is. My family would say a lot of coincidences. That's the language from the outside. I'll tell you what, you sure are lucky. A lot of coincidences going your way. If I had your luck, I'd head to Vegas. My dad has said this, I'd rather have your luck than a license to steal. He'd be better off with my Jesus.
Amen.
It's not luck. The power of togetherness within the body of Christ is better than a license to steal. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to think about what happens when a body of believers are unified, working together with a common vision and goal for God. Think about it. Mountains move and miracles happen in our midst every day. I tell you, burning bush after burning bush after burning bush experiences have been a part of the building of the bridge. You cannot deny it. It's been going on all around us. It's because we are a real deal biblical body doing our best to glorify God and to reach others with the love of Christ in the most God-honoring ways that we know. It's not about us. I want you to take a look at what happens when the power of together happens. You're going to see it here in a second in the context of a family. Together we run as a family, as a body of Christ. And God is the heart, and we are the body. Biblical bodybuilding. Now, Paul goes on in verses 7 through 13 in this passage to remind us of the privilege and the blessing that it is to run with and for God. In verse 7, God love him, Paul again acknowledges that his gifts and privileges come from God's grace. Never once does Paul think that he got all puffed up and because he's the big guy on campus. And remember, we learned at the beginning of the series, he was the theologian of theologians. He was top dog in his religious class. He had the power, he had the knowledge, he had the bloodline. He had every reason to claim status in faith. It's just the opposite. Paul says, all I have. And what does he have? At the beginning of verse 7, it says this. I love this. Talks about the gifts, giving him the privilege of being a servant. It said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. I want you to connect those dots. He connects the dots of being a servant with the almighty gift of God's grace. Let that one sink in for a little bit. That's not the way our culture thinks. Woo-wee, hit the lottery, I get to be a servant. Doesn't happen that way. That's the biblical way. By the gift of God's grace, I get to be a servant for the good news.
Amen.
Well, in verse 8, I want to show you something here. Paul raises the bar of personal Christianity. Paul lifts up the standard. He raises the bar of personal Christianity by lowering himself. small Paul. If you were to look at it here in the Greek, he actually makes kind of a word game out of his name. In Latin and Greek, Paul means small. And he emphasizes this talking about me, small Paul. So what the verse says, although I am the least of all God's people, although I am the least, tiny old me. Now, mind you, this is probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Has done more to impact the world for Christianity than any other human being that ever lived outside of Christ himself as the God-man. And this is what he says, although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach. I have a question for you. You think that's a pretty powerful message for the church today? Church capital C, church small c, the bridge. What a testimony of the role and the place and the gift of grace within all of Christianity. To understand that me, the least of all God's people, that's the way he saw things. That's the way we're to see things. You see, the church could do so much more for Christ if its hypocritical holy rollers would only live out this verse. You see, the holy rollers go away when the humility comes in. Paul's humility, the greatest Christian of all time, calls himself the least of God's people. I want you to note also that Paul sees God's grace in his responsibilities to do ministry. Again, I was a servant. I am a servant. That's God's gift to me. That has a direct tie into us. You know, God has blessed us. We have a small crowd this morning, but we are growing, and we're growing by leaps and bounds. In this week's bulletin, I put in a request for help. We're looking for more folks to get involved with ministry because we're growing. And we need more worker bees because we don't want to burn out the bees that we have. Amen? Anything and everything is open to help. Please search your heart. Ask the Lord, where do I fit? What do you like to do? It doesn't have to be task-oriented. What are your passions? Let's plug in. At the back of the resource table, we've put together a manual of every single thing that we do and how we do it. I just ask you to go back and flip through the manual. Find something that grabs a hold of your heart. Could be working with kids. Could be working with media. Could be setting up, tearing down. Anything at all. And I ask you out of two places. First, the need of our growth. And the second, Paul's doctrine. To see it as a gift of God's grace to be able to do the ministry. I want to read to you an ad that I'll be putting in the paper this week. We'll also be making a flyer out of this, and it will most likely become the back of your bulletins as we move forward. This is the ad, and I unapologetically paraphrase it from the Man in the Mirror men's Bible study that we've done on Monday mornings. The gentleman that does that program said that he paraphrased an ad that was run about 100 years ago, somebody that was doing an expedition to the Antarctica. And so he paraphrased it, and I'm paraphrasing him on our behalf. This is what will be in the ad, and it will be with an old Western motif, like an outlaw poster. At the top, it will say, Wanted. 2,000 real deal leaders to champion the cause of impacting eternity for 20,000 plus friends and neighbors. No experience necessary. Hands-on training available with master's user's manuals provided. Expect thankless trench work. Need thick skin. Seeking tenacious servants. Must be humble, flexible, and compassionate. Anyone looking for glory or personal accolades need not apply. All holy rollers will be run off. Eternal rewards only. Eternal rewards only. If interested, join our free and friendly training sessions on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. in the Mattapique Elementary School. Come casual, comfortable, and curious. you won't be disappointed. That is from Paul. That's what it's about. We see somebody who sees it as God's gift to be able to embrace the responsibility to do ministry. And what is ministry? Ministry is simply being a conduit that allows God's grace to come through you into others' lives. And you know what? It's not a one-size-fits-all conduit. We've all been designed differently. We all have different gifts and passions on purpose. Otherwise, we'd all be funneling into the same place. It's God's design that we all fit in different places. So part of our goal here at the Bridge is to help you find where you fit. We want you to understand that God loves you. His grace and His gifts are for you. We want to help you to plug those in, as we say, so that first you know, then you grow, so that you go. That's the cycle. Well, I took a little more time there than I wanted to. But I want you to see that we tend to think of God's grace as simply the ticket that gets us into heaven. I've got God's grace, I'm in. That's not the way Paul saw it. Paul saw the gift of ministry as God's calling card of grace. The opportunity to serve is perhaps the greatest signal or sign of God's grace, according to Paul. You know, here's a tough love question for you. Do you feel like the church is lucky to have you? That's tough love. But you know what? That's out there. There are a lot of churches filled with folks that feel like the church ought to be thankful they're sitting in their church. And we've had some of that come through our doors. That's a heart check right there. Do you feel like the church is lucky to have you? Or do you feel blessed to have the church? Sounds like a game of semantics, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of theology in those questions. And there can be some heart-wrenching in the answers. I want you to take a look at this. It's a humorous way of asking the same question.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
It makes it kind of silly, doesn't it? But what do you think? I mean, when you get right down to it, is the church here for you? Or are you here for the church? I've intentionally used capital C, but the question really applies to both. Capital C church and small c church. That's kind of almost argumentative, a little provocative question. Are you here for the church, or is the church supposed to be here for you? I asked a question that might surprise you with the answer, because the right answer is yes. It's a both and. Okay, I'm not trying to skew things so much one way. The answer is yes. It's both and. But see, the church is here to help you to know, to grow, and to go for Jesus. Amen. We're all here as Christians, if you are a Christian, to help that process and to be a conduit through which ministry or God's graces can pour out. And we do that so that those that do not yet know what it means to receive this grace can join us. We're here to help others to receive that gift of grace, to help them along their way in the journey. Consequently, in our midst, both experienced Christians should feel every bit as comfortable sitting next to those that don't have a clue what we're talking about. You see, this isn't some kind of a cocoon or a social club for the Christians. This is a life-saving station where we equip and we go out and we reach. I'll show you that here in a second in another way. But Paul explains that we are to help people to get it. A few weeks ago, early on in Ephesians, we saw that it's about getting it, getting God's big picture, understanding it and having it in our hearts. That it's not just a knowledge thing, it's not a brain thing, it's a heart thing. And we've been called as those that have received this gift to help others to receive it, to get it, if you will. You know, we're not here to entertain people or serve as some kind of religious rest stop on Sunday mornings. That's not what it's about. It's not about us. There's no me church. But at the same time, it's not some Christian social club either. We've got a purpose. That purpose, Paul tells us here in verses 9 and in verses 11. And I want to read God's word for you again. It says, to make plain to everyone. Hear that. To make plain to everyone this gift of unity that we talked about. It goes on to say his, meaning God's intent, was that now through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. Hear that. To make plain to everyone. That's the heart and soul of my ministry. I know that's what God has called me out of the business world to do. I thank the Lord that we have theologians, people that write commentaries, these fellas that can go in and they'll spend a lifetime writing a work on a book in the Bible. And we're all better for it. That's just not my calling. This is my calling. To make plain. That's one of the things that we do here at the Bridge. Okay? I will gladly accept an assault that somebody might say that you won't get the deepest biblical teaching here at the Bridge. I'll tell you this, you'll get authentic, real, quality biblical teaching. Amen. But I won't be able to tell you the 16 different theologians' views on the parsing of this particular verb in this verse in that particular chapter. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what God's word means and how it applies to your life. And I promise you that you'll get the background study that ensures that you get it right. You see, it's not that I have the magic formula, but I have been trained and I've got the heart that'll tell you if there's a gray area, I'll tell you it's gray. If biblical mystery needs to be plugged in, and I tell you, you know what, this is one of those things nobody's going to know till we get to the other side. I'll tell you. See, I don't need to be an author. I'm just another interpreter that's here to try to help people along the way. That's what you get here at the Bridge. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 3, 9, and 11. To make plain to everyone. Now catch this. Through the church. That's our responsibility. Through the church. This wisdom from God. That's what we've got. That's what we've been called to do. And the Bridge is going to do that. We are an equipping center, a life-saving station, committed to serving Christ, Christians, and pre-Christians. That's what we do. Last week you heard it. It's called the Great Commission. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission. I want you to see it now in another way. Paul says to make it plain. The love, the truth, the grace, and the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it plain. Live your lives devoted to this. Take a look at how somebody else said to do it.
On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With little to no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort to support the work. New boats were brought in and new crews were trained. And the little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decor, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. After all, the dissenting group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown.
I want you to make no mistakes, my friends. We still live in those stormy waters. Every one of us, every day, has people drowning all around us. It's a different kind of drowning. It's a spiritual drowning. But it's one of the reasons why we collectively have accepted the responsibility to be called out as a life-saving station. Last week was not about music. Last week was about life-saving. Those concerts were not to bring music to the community. It was to plug Christ in beyond the walls of the church into the hearts of people in our community. You know, we may have to accept the fact that we can't save everyone, but it doesn't give us the license to stop trying. Hear me. You may have to accept the reality that we won't get to everyone, but none of us has the right to turn off the effort and stop trying. Amen? Well, Paul finishes out chapter 3 with three things. First, he explains to his readers that this is God's plan, that none of this has happened by chance. This is God's plan. Secondly, we can come to God. The word says, in him and through faith, we can now come to God in freedom and with confidence. Remember where he started, talking about the unity. Those that were on the outside are now available to have access from the inside. That's what he's talking about here. And thirdly, Paul prays for the Ephesians. In verse 14, he picks up where he left off. I told you that he started, he ramped up, and then he digressed. Well, verse 14 picks it back up. He comes back and he says, oh yes, here I come. And he starts to finish the prayer that he started in verse 1. And we can see that prayer in verses 16 through 19. And I'd like us to take a look at them now together. God's word says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. That prayer, my friends, is a powerful prayer. We're going to take a look at it here in a second. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which applies every bit as much to us today, asks God to give them three things. First, he asks for strength. He said, you know what? Give them the strength to hold what you're about to give them, this grace. He asked for love, that they would develop a lifestyle of love, of biblical love. And third, he prayed for the fulfillment that comes from living in Christ as the body. This strength is to empower the Christians to grasp God's gifts of grace. One fellow said it this way, Kent Hughes. He says, you don't put your jewels in a paper bag. And that's what Paul's saying. You know what? You're about to be given God's jewels. Lord, give them the strength to not be simple mortal paper bags. The fulfillment that Paul prays for is a result of accepting and living in the fullness of God's grace and calling for your life. To know what it means to fulfill that purpose, to be who and what God has called you to be. You'll never be as filled up as when you're poured out for Jesus. That's some deep truth, and that's what's at the heart of this prayer. The third request that Paul prays for is love. That believers would embrace a lifestyle of love. Now, not just any love. Not the love of our day. Not what we think about. You know, I could love everything from football to pizza. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about God's love. Agape love. An intentional, no strings attached love. The love that loves even the unlovely. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He loved us that much. That's the love that Paul is praying for, that we would have that. I want to show you how two different people describe this love, two of which I think are very powerful. First, there's a fellow named Barnhouse, a theologian named Barnhouse, and he says this, that love is intrinsic to all the fruits of the Spirit, that love is in fact the key. And by fruits of the Spirit, we simply mean this, that the Bible says fruits of the Spirit are those attributes that characterize a life lived out in Christ. And this fellow Barnhouse, he says that love is intrinsic to every one of those attributes or fruits. Barnhouse correctly sees it this way. He says that joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. He says that kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And lastly, self-control is love's allowing or holding of the reins of our life. God's love in and through our lives is indeed the key to fulfillment. Barnhouse hit it right on the head. Now let me show you how the Apostle Paul describes this love. And he does it in our text for this morning. Paul prays that the believers will be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. He prays and tells us that there's no limit to the width, to the length, to the height, and to the depths of God's love. He prays that there will be a divine heart knowledge where head knowledge falls short. He says, there's no way to comprehend this, but I pray that you will anyway, through a heart of faith. That's your interpreter. You know, for Paul, he knows that without a grace-filled, faith-driven heart, people will miss God's love. They won't get it, if you will. So Paul uses a metaphoric language in an attempt to describe the indescribable. It's like trying to use a number to represent infinity. It simply doesn't happen that way. No number can do infinity justice. That's what Paul's telling us here as he uses this metaphoric language. He says about God's love, it's a divine love. It has no limits. It's infinity. You can't put boundaries around it in any direction, north, south, east, and west, height, depth, whatever way you want to try to look at it, there are no boundaries, there are no limits to this love. So as I close this morning, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this about God's love for you. This isn't an aggregate teaching. This is something personal for each and every one of us. From our text this morning, know this. God's love is wide enough to embrace the whole world. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It's wide enough to reach the whole world. God's love is long enough to last forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says it's short and sweet. Love never fails. God's love is high enough to take converted sinners to heaven. 1 John 3:1 says it this way. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. God's love is deep enough to take Christ to every depth to reach the lowest of sinners. Philippians 2:8 puts it this way. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ came. He died a death on the cross to reach down to us. My friends, today we learned what to pray for as a Christian and as a church. Let's all pray for unity in Christ, for unity in the church. Let's all pray for strength to grasp God's grace. Let's all pray for the love, the biblical agape love that becomes a lifestyle, not an event. And let's pray for fulfillment in our personal callings, finding our sense of purpose and meaning in the love of Christ. If you're ready to live an extraordinary life, and you know that's important to us, nobody wants to be ordinary. If you're ready to live an extraordinary life, this morning, from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3, you received God's recipe. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your love, that you would reach down and care enough about each and every one of us to pour into our lives the opportunity to receive your grace. Lord, I pray that today we'll all be changed in understanding what it means to be in Christ and just embrace the privilege that it is to be the church, capital C. And Father, I pray that you'll help our church, small c, be God-honoring and effective in all that we do to glorify you and to be a better part of the big church, capital C. Be with us now, Lord, as we go about our weeks. I pray that you'll bring this message to us over and over and over again throughout the week.